Well, there is absolutely no correlation between how famous a person is and their worth or their value. As a matter of fact, there are an awful lot of people in our world today, and especially in our country, who are famous, that everybody knows their name, and they contribute basically nothing to society. Yes, I am describing about 99% of Hollywood. I recognize that. I'm sure there are names going through your mind right now. People that are famous just for the sake of being famous. But they really don't contribute anything. Now, the inverse of that is also true. There are people that you have never heard of that have had a tremendous impact on our culture and in our world. Let me give you one example. A man by the name of John Logie Baird. How'd you like that for a middle name? Logie. I don't think that's funny. Maybe I do. John Logie Baird. He was a Scottish scientist. He was an inventor who lived at the end of the 1800s into the early 1900s. And that's not a name that you would know. But he was the very first person who ever gave a public demonstration of a functioning, working television set back in 1926. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know how good that was. I agree with you. I'm not so sure. But it was very noteworthy. But that's not a name that you would know. Most scientists, as a matter of fact, most great missionaries are people that you would never know who they are. We know who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham had the medium of television promote him, but God arranged that in order for him to be able to speak to literally millions of people. We know who he is. But I am convinced that heaven is going to be filled with people who are sitting in places of great reward, and we have no idea who they are. So fame has very little to do with function and with purpose. I want to share with you this morning a story about a man by the name of Nimrod. Now, that's a name that some of you may recognize, and certainly I want you to turn, if you would, to Genesis, the 10th chapter, and we're just going to look where it talks about him just very briefly. But Nimrod had a great impact on the culture, not only of his day, but what it is then that we even deal with today as Christians. So Genesis 10, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Now, this is the chapter that's known as the Table of Nations, and this is what is recorded by Moses after Noah has landed on Mount Ararat, and his three boys have headed out with their wives, and they are now beginning to repopulate the earth, just as God told them to. Sixth verse. It says, these are the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and Sebteca, the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. Now, verse 8, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. That's all we know about Nimrod. All we know is that God called him a great hunter before the Lord, and we know that he established and he founded several cities. Well, one of the cities that it talked about was a city by the name of Babylon. Babylon is mentioned more times than any other city in all of the Bible outside of Jerusalem, over 313 times, at least in the NIV. Babylon was located, and we had a map up here a couple of weeks ago, on what the Bible calls the Plain of Shinar, which is right off of the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. Today, it's modern Iraq. That's where that's all located. And in that area, it says that Nimrod came and he settled and he founded all of these cities, and Babylon was the one that began to rise up to become something of prominence. And you read about Babylon not only in Genesis, but if you go all the way to the very end in Revelation, there's Babylon again. But the fact of the matter is that Babylon was more than just a city. It was what God used as a demonstration of those peoples who removed themselves from him. They're the ones that created what we would today know as idol worship. It all began in Babylon, started by Nimrod. And so what do we know about this guy? Well, like I said, in the Bible, it doesn't tell us very much. Much of what we know about Nimrod is from what are called extra-biblical sources. Extra-biblical. They're not canonical. You understand what canonical is? Canon is the 66 Bibles of the Old and the New Testament. That's the canon. But there are extra-biblical writings that also help for us to be able to understand some of the things that the Bible writes. So not only does he found Babylon, but he also founds the city of, as we read, Nineveh. Now, what are the two things that we know about these cities? Well, we know that they were completely godless. As a matter of fact, Nineveh was the place that God told who to go preach. Who'd he tell? Told Jonah. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to these guys. They're bad dudes. Not good people at all. And Jonah thinks about it for a minute and he goes, nah, not going to do that. These are really bad guys. And so rather than heading north up to Nineveh, Jonah goes to the seaport town of Joppa, which sits on the seaboard of the Mediterranean, and he heads towards Spain. Now, it wasn't known as Spain then. It was called Tarshish. And you remember the story. Jonah gets about part way. God goes, bad move, dude. Bad move. Not what you should have done. I see you. I know where you are. God didn't use dude. I'm sorry. Don't write that down. But God knew where he was. And so, of course, we know the story. Jonah spends a few days very uncomfortably, a little vacation in the belly of a fish. And when he gets vomited back up onto the ground, he goes, you know, I think I'm going to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. Very evil. We learn from extra-biblical writing that Nimrod actually created a religion. And you know who the god was that he worshipped? Ready for this? Himself. He built and created a religion that was to idolize and to worship him as the founder of these nations. We read about it later that it became known as Murdoch, M-U-R-D-A-K, and it was the Tower of Babel that was being built, spearheaded by Nimrod, in order to worship the god Murdoch. You know who that god was? It was him. He was building a tower so that people could worship him. This is Nimrod. This is the great-grandson of Noah now, the great-grandson. Most of Israel's future issues with idols, because Israel was always struggling, weren't they? You remember when they were taken out of Israel or out of Egypt? And the first thing they do when they get out there, things get tough. They build a calf. Now, the calf was found in Egypt as an object of worship, but that wasn't the worst of it, because later on, the god Baal, which was a Babylonian god started by Nimrod, was the god that they kept sacrificing to and kept worshiping instead of the true God. Nimrod was, for all intents and purposes, the father of idol worship. He began that. He's credited with founding the region that is Babylon, Nineveh, all of that area. It became known as Mesopotamia. So if you ever see that in the Bible, that is the region that was started by this man. Now, watch this. The name Nimrod, translated in the Hebrew, means let us rebel. That's what his name means. Seems to make sense, doesn't it? That was what he was all about, was about rebellion, was about having people come and to be able to look to him for what it was that they needed instead of God the Father. We, of course, know that the word Babel means confusion. And in the original language of the Assyrians, which is where that word comes from, Babel, that word actually meant originally the gate of God. And so you can see the transference that's taken place from what it was intended to be, that when someone comes and they've removed their eyes off of God, now it suddenly becomes a place of confusion instead. Church, that's the same thing that happens in our own lives. How many times have you found yourselves in a circumstance, in a situation where you're going, oh my gosh, how did I get here? How in the world did I end up here? And if you could trace yourself back, if you could go back to the place where it all began, it's when we begin to take our eyes off of God and begin to put them on ourselves. That's what Nimrod did. As we've already seen, the location of all of this is what the Bible calls the Plain of Shinar, which again is modern-day Iraq. Now, the might and the power of the history of Babylon was so great that right up until August 1990, when Desert Storm began, what they discovered when they went in there is that Saddam Hussein had been spending an exorbitant amount of money for many years attempting to find the original foundational locations of the city of Babylon because he wanted to have it rebuilt. He wanted to put himself in place like a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar, who was the great Babylonian king who led the people that would come and conquer the nation of Israel through in Jerusalem in 606 BC, took all of the people away to be captive in Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. That's who Saddam Hussein saw himself being. And so the power of that city and the draw of what it was maintained itself all the way in to the 20th century. Now, after Genesis 12, we really don't read too much about Babylon again. Not until chapter 14, and you see it there because it's the account of the king of Babylon, or actually they call it the Plain of Shinar, a guy by the name of Amraphel. He comes and leads this coalition that's going to attack Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember this story now where Lot is captured and taken away, and Abraham has to come and to save him. All of this intertwined in the history of what it was that God was doing. And what I want us to look at this morning, church, and I mean, all that history is all interesting, and I'm always hopeful that when I share these things with you, that the next time that you read, it's going to trigger something. You're going to go, okay, I get that a little bit better now. But that's not what's most important for us this morning, because I believe that Babylon, not only is it a representation of those people who remove themselves from the presence of God throughout the Bible, but I think Babylon is also a representation of those things in our own lives that keep us from experience all that it is that God wants for us. Again, beginning as the gate of God and ending up as a place of confusion. The very path that many of us find ourselves on when we take our eyes off of God. And so my question for us this morning is that what are the Babylons in our lives that we need to be aware of? How do you identify them? Well, there are three things I think of Babylon that I think we need to be aware of this morning, and I'll go through these quickly with you. The first is this. Babylon was a city of the ungodly. Egypt, Sumeria, Assyria, Babylon, the Moabites, all of these were nations, the Philistines, that God allowed to be a part of the history of Israel for two primary reasons. The first one was is that it gave the Israelites something to see as this is what it looks like when you don't listen to me. That was the first part. But you know what the second thing was? God used every single one of those nations as tools of punishment for the Israelites when they were disobedient. The Babylonians came and they captured Jerusalem in 606 BC. You know why that happened? Because every single one of the kings of Jerusalem from Solomon all the way down were evil. And God finally said, that's enough. So he let them be captured. The Egyptians, the Philistines. How many times do we read about the Philistines? Goliath. The Philistines with Samson and all of that. The Philistines were for several hundred years the thorn in the side of Israel all the way down till David. David was finally the one that was able to remove them. But God used them in order to teach the Israelites, this is what happens when you take your eyes off of me. So it was a city of ungodly people. It had at its beginning, again, a city that the problem was is that it wanted to be independent from God. That was the whole purpose of what it was that Nimrod was doing, creating a city that was independent. But it also says that it wanted to be like God. Now, turn to Isaiah real quick, right about the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. 14th chapter. Isaiah was a great prophet who preached around the 2000s BC or so. And some of the most powerful oracles are given by this Old Testament prophet. And in one, he writes this, chapter 14, starting in verse 12. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." In those few verses, five times it says, "I will." Now, he was actually writing about the current king of Babylon, a man by the name of Merodach-Baladan. And he was saying that even though this man had placed himself in this place of exaltation, he was going to be brought down. But you know who else that also talks about as a type? It's about Satan. The bright and morning star. Satan, Jesus says, "I saw Satan cast down like lightning from the heavens." And we know that he was one of the archangels of heaven. There's every account that Satan, in the form of what his name then was Lucifer, was the worship leader of heaven. Beautiful, gifted, talented. And in his pride, he said, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." Church, God does not share his glory with anyone or with anything. And the power of God to be able to cast down this angel out of heaven. This guy was so convincing that a third of the angels, or a third of the rest of the angels, went with him. How could that happen? You ever wonder why sin is so enticing? Why it's so hard to step away from things that you know are not right? What does the Bible say? Sin is pleasing for how long? For a season, just briefly. Well, it's that initial part of it that is because Satan was filled with light. He was beautiful, the Bible tells us, the worship leader. And so he takes that gift that God gave him and he pours that in to the evil and the sin of what we know today. Church, that's why it's so hard. Again, you ever find yourself, man, you're at the end of something, you go, "I don't even know why I started this." Well, it's because you were tempted. You were brought in by something that looked attractive, looked good. Church, I can tell you that there is nothing that comes from Satan that is going to ever be lasting of value and of beauty. And as a matter of fact, it's going to work just the opposite. It's going to rob you of what it is that God wants for your life. And that started in heaven at the throne by an entity created by God that said, "I will, I will, I will." God said, "No, you won't." And that's the type of a city that Babylon became. A city that was started by someone that said, "I am going to exalt myself above." And church, I don't think we have to work real hard to see parallels between Babylon and America. Unfortunately, frighteningly so. How much of that do we see in our nation today? What is it about in our country today? "I will, I will, I will." This is why Facebook and all of that stuff just terrifies me. Because there are people that are exalting themselves. There are people that are sharing their thoughts with the world around them, and these folks should have nothing to be able to say. They people that should not be heard. And yet they have a platform. And church, I believe that as a nation, this is why at Remnant Life we pray every single Sunday for America. Doesn't matter what your politics are. Republican, Democrat, Independent, makes no difference. We're told in the scripture, pray for those in authority over you. We're going to pray for President Trump. We're going to pray for Vice President Pence. I don't care who's elected next time. We're praying for them. Because as a church, we are the ones that are called by God to make a difference where we are. That's why we're called Remnant Life Church. We want to be the remnant that is removed from the world and keeps their eyes set on Him. We're not trying to be better than anybody else, but we know we're forgiven. We know we're blessed. And we know that God is in control of all things. Babylon, it was an ungodly city. Second thing about it is that it was a city that intruded on the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's Genesis 12, 14 to 17. I'll read it, you listen. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. So this is after now Abraham has gone in and he rescued Lot from being captured. Remember the story. Go back and read it if you need to. God said to him, look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. This was the covenant promise that God made with Abraham. He said, I am going to multiply your seed multiple times over. If you could count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. If you could count the sand, that's how many kids are going to be from your seed. Of course, this is before Isaac was even born. So when God gives promises, church, catch this. A promise to you from God does not mean it's about to happen right then at that moment. As a matter of fact, rarely is that what it means. There's a period of waiting. There's a period of preparation. There's a period of us just understanding and knowing that God has His own time and His own season for what it is that He's going to do. If you leave here this morning without remembering anything else, take that with you. God's season is His time. His time. So God gives you a promise. And listen, if you're honest, I think that everybody in here as a Christian, you would say, yeah, I've gotten promises and I've been going, okay, let's go. Where is it? I've done that. And yet what I have learned as I have increased in age by a few decades is that God's never in any hurry to do anything. God's not in a hurry. I am. I want things to happen the moment that I've heard it coming. Let's go. This is it. And yet God in His wisdom knows the beginning from the end. How many of you have looked back in your lives and you said, Pastor Dave, I prayed for things in my life and I didn't get them and I was really upset. But later I looked back and I went, thank you, God, that you did not give me what I asked for. All of us have done that. God knows. God's wisdom is what it is that I hold to. But church, the promises of God are never lost. Never. It may take some time. There may be things that have to take place before that promise can come. Perhaps God's waiting on you to come to a particular place before the promise is released. The question is, how are you going to wait? How many of you remember the sermon I preached? This was a couple years ago called Waiting Well. You remember that one? Some of you came up and said to me several times, boy, Pastor Dave, God punched me right between the eyes on that one. He did me too. How do you wait well? I'm not good at waiting. It's just like Princess Bride in the movie. Still my favorite line in the whole thing. I hate waiting. That's how I feel. I hate waiting. And yet in His wisdom, God has a time for everything that it's going to take place. And for Abraham, God had promised him that his seed was going to populate and be what it was going to be, the earth. He was going to be the one from where Israel was going to be drawn from. And yet Babylon was an area, the Babylonian Empire was an area that overtook and was in the place where Jerusalem was. God had to fix that, and He did. The third thing then is that the Babylonian Empire, as I just mentioned, included the land that was known as Salem in that time. Salem is the land from which we get the word Jerusalem, J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M, Salem. And if you read again about Abraham, go back and read that account, it's the story of where the king called Melchizedek encounters Abraham on a journey. Go back and read that story. Melchizedek is called the king of Salem. The Bible tells us he was a great prince. He was very wealthy. And the Bible tells us that when he came in contact with Abraham, that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he had. It's the first mention of what would become the tithe in the church. That's where it starts. And to understand that in the day when Babylon was at its greatest power, that they were overtaking an area that God had promised to His children. God had to change that. And so as we look at a nation called Babylon, We recognize it as being a place of ungodliness, a place that was in an area that God had promised to one of his children. And we recognize it as something that was taken away from where it was that God was going to be raising up his people. Now, let me go back to my first question this morning as I start to wrap this up. The dangers of our lives this morning, church, is that we can allow Babylons to set up in our hearts and in our own lives. And this is what it does when we do this. Babylon will always try to steer you away from God. That's what it does. It steers you away from him, like Nimrod coming in, setting up this great city, and it was all in order to worship himself. Babylon steers you away from God. Babylon is always a false promise and counterfeit to what God wants to do in your life. It's always counterfeit. I've talked about counterfeit in here with you before to tell you that Satan always desires to bring you something that looks and smells and tastes like the things of God, but it's twisted, it's perverted. And when we allow that to come into our lives, it removes us from the direction that God wants us to be. That's what counterfeits do. Had a friend of mine that became a bank teller, and he said that some of the training that they received was on how to spot counterfeit bills. Makes sense to me. I said, so what is it? Do you, like, you see, like, the numbers are crooked or the ink's wet, or, you know, how do you tell if you've got a counterfeit bill? He said, it's none of those things. He said, after a period of time, he said, you could hand me two bills, I'll close my eyes, and I can tell by the feel which is real and which is not. If you handle enough of the genuine, you're going to know when you've got a counterfeit in your hand. And that's why I encourage us as a church to always be in the Word, to always be spending time with the Father, because if I am in his presence enough, I'm going to be able to see when the counterfeit comes. This is why I'm always discouraged when I hear Christians go, oh man, this really caught me off guard. And I want to go, why? Why are you being caught off guard? Spend time with the Father. Spend time in the Word. When you do that, you'll know when the counterfeit is coming. That's Babylon. Babylon is about pursuing the things of the flesh instead of the things of the Spirit. It's also about delaying the things of God. Church, I am fully convinced that when we get to heaven, the Bible tells us, Paul writes, that we are going to see things clearly. Things that we see darkly now, we're going to see clearly. Our minds are going to be open to the things of God. And I think that if I weren't in heaven, that would probably be a little bit depressing, because I may be made aware of the things that God wanted me to have, but he couldn't give me, because I had a Babylon set up in my life. And it prevented that blessing from fully coming in to what it was he wanted to do in me. And church, this morning, my question for you is, what constitutes the Babylons of your life? What is it that's keeping God from being able to pour all of that he desires into your life? Is there anything that's taking your eyes off of him that is allowing counterfeit to come in? Is there anything in your life that's taking your focus off of him and bringing it, like Nimrod did, to yourself? And see, that's my heart's desire for each of us here this morning, is that we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, what is my Babylon? What is it in my life that I have got set here that is taking my focus off of him? It's bringing it on myself. It's steering me away from what it is that God wants me to do. And church, my hope and my prayer for each of us here is that we are so willing to receive what it is that he would have us to know, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. You don't need to break a finger in order to do that, but I'll do whatever it takes. I had someone say to me one time, what are you willing to do? What mountain are you willing to die on in order to see what it is that God wants to do in your life? I never served in the military. I know that many of you here have. But the question is always, what are you going to do to accomplish the objective that you've been given? And for a lot of folks in the military, they give the ultimate sacrifice. They give their lives. I don't know that God's ever going to require any of us to give our lives for him. He may. But my question is when that time comes, what am I going to be willing to do? Is there going to be a Babylon in my life that may prevent me, will only keep me from going so far? I don't want that. I don't want that for any of you. And so let me just ask you, if you would, just for a few moments, just bow your heads with me, because I want to pray over you. And I want right now, and the reason I have you close your eyes is because I just want you and God just to spend a couple of minutes here before we leave. And what I want to ask Him to do is to reveal to your heart if there's a Babylon. Now, don't make one up. You don't need to do that. God will reveal it to you if it's there, if you're asking. But if there is anything in your life this morning that has become that city that's contrary to God, that's taking up room that He wants to have someone else or something else there, I want to ask Him to come into your life and to reveal it so you can remove it from your life, that you can give it over to Him. And so, Father, I just come before You now in the name of Jesus, and I pray, God, that You would reveal to our hearts and to our minds what it is that You would have us to know. Father, I pray that if there is a Babylon in my life, that You would show it to me so that I can remove it, that I can step aside from it, God, and just open up everything, God, that You desire for me. And I pray that for each and every person here. Father, what are we willing to do? What am I willing to give up in order, Father, to be open and available to all that it is that You desire for me? Father, I pray that You would give us the strength to be able to do that. So many times, Father, those are things that are deeply seated in our lives, roots that run deep. And I pray, God, that we would have the knowledge of knowing that anything that stands between You and me, I've got to have out of my life. And so, Father, I pray for strength for each of my brothers and sisters here, that as You reveal these things to our lives, that we would lay them at the foot of the cross, not in shame, not in condemnation. Satan's going to come now and he's going to try to tell us what rotten Christians we are. Father, we curse that lie, because we know that as Your child, we have a strength and an ability that You have placed in us that gives us value and worth far beyond ourselves, to Your honor and to Your glory. And so, Father, I thank You this morning for changing us. I thank You, God, that we're leaving this place different because of You, all to Your glory. And Father, I pray now that You would watch over and protect each and every person here. Guard and protect them as they travel. Those, God, that are at home sick today, those that are away, we just, God, keep them safe and bring them back to us again next week. And Father, I pray that as we go through this week, that every opportunity that You give us, that we will embrace it to be able to speak praise to Your name, to give You glory and honor, because only You are worthy. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen. Amen.